Thank you very much for that. Thank you for all those that participated in the music today. We'll dismiss our children to Children's Church, ages 4 years old through the fourth grade, and be dismissed now. I want to introduce our speaker today. If you're in Sunday school this morning, had a blessing from him. And he has a lot of interesting stories to tell, a lot of interactions with people who you would know who they are. God has allowed him great influence in the past to be working with different men in our military. And I was discussing with him at our home yesterday. We had him over for our supper. I said, "And what did you think about this guy who I see on the news being questioned before Congress?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I worked with him," or "he was at such and such a place." You know, so he's interacted with all these men. The Lord has allowed him great influence there. Now he's recruiting chaplains to. He mentioned this morning in Sunday school. He said the military is such a great harvest for souls. These men are ready to hear the gospel and a great need there. So appreciate him, what he's doing, but appreciate his ministry of the word too. And so as he comes today, he's going to preach a patriotic theme message. We're thrilled to have you here, Brother Chaplain Joe Willis. So come ahead and preach.
Thanks, Pastor. Appreciate that. Love you, brother. Well, it is a privilege being here with you again. Thank you so very much. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. We were there for Sunday school this morning looking at the issue of being distracted as Paul was challenging the church of Galatia. But we're going to look at another message here as well from this same passage, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 1, and then we're going to skip down and look at verse 13, and then maybe share a couple of thoughts here that would come from this teaching. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Drop down to verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Father, I just thank you, I praise you for all that you do in our lives. Help us to take these few minutes to be able to just discuss very quickly this idea, the blessing of liberty. We love you, we praise you, and thank you. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. I love history. I love going back and reading some of the quotes from past individuals who wrote about the time of our past and the history of this nation, specifically those quotes that talk about the aspect of liberty. Many of those would have been written around the time of the American Revolution, folks that we would know very well. Thomas Paine, he wrote a quote or wrote these words many years ago: "These are the times that try men's souls." Think about that verse today. Think about our souls being tried now, even today. That verse means even much more so. It was John Adams who wrote, "Liberty must at all hazards be supported. We have a right to it, derived from our Maker. But if he had not, our fathers had earned and bought it for us at the expense of their ease, at the expense of their estates, their pleasure, and even their blood." Benjamin Franklin wrote, "Freedom is not a gift bestowed upon us by other men, but a right that belongs to us by the laws of God and nature." Probably one of the most quoted verses comes from Patrick Henry, where he stood on the House of Burgesses back in the 1760s, and he gave that speech that many of us would that we don't know all the speech, but we definitely recognize the last couple of verses, where it says, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, finish it for me. Give me liberty or give me death." And because there are so many in this day and age who are trying to rewrite history, it is important that we take the time to look back and to even be reminded of those truths that our forefathers understood very, very clearly. That sometimes there are worth some things that are worth arguing for that may not be worth fighting for. There are some things that may be worth fighting for that may not be worth dying for. But there are some things that are simply worth dying for. And our forefathers understood that very clearly. You know, we often quote probably one of the most famous quotes, ironically, is an anonymous writer who writes, "Freedom is not free." Thomas Jefferson penned words many years ago that said this. He said, "From time to time, the tree of liberty must be watered with the blood of tyrants and the blood of patriots." Do you realize that from the American Revolution, even to this day, current operations all over the world, 1.2 million servicemen and women, faithful servants, have given the ultimate sacrifice that you and I can be here today. Another 1.4 million of those same faithful heroes have come off the battlefields from all over the world bearing the scars of battle. Some physically, some internally. And we praise the Lord for every single one of them. You say, why? Why would these individuals continue to do this that their nation has called them to do? And it's very simple. We do not swear our allegiance to any administration. We do not swear our allegiance to any specific cause. But when I stood many times before throughout my career and raised my right hand, I would swear allegiance to a document, the Constitution of the United States. And it still lives today. Still provides us the liberty in this country. And I remember one phrase that says that I will bear allegiance and against to defend against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Sometimes some of the worst enemies come from our own home shores. But it is what it is. And because of those unsung heroes who have given some, have given some, but some have given all. And they've done that so that we can have the benefits and the privileges of this thing that we call liberty. A liberty that allows us to be able to go into a voting booth and to cast our vote for one that we would say we want to represent us. And don't ever take these things for granted. Not only do we have the liberty, the right to vote, we have the right to have a home, to choose our own occupation, a freedom of speech, a freedom to worship even here together today without fear that someone is going to come in and shut us down, arrest your president, your pastor, Mr. President, sorry. We have the freedom to be able to share the gospel, to be able to stand on a street corner and still to tell people about Jesus. We have that freedom, you know. The freedom to be able to pray privately and publicly in the name of Jesus Christ. We have those freedoms because of what those have done before. And I just pray, God, help us to never take those for granted. Today in 2021, we must still be willing to continually and consistently defend those freedoms, though, against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and that's every one of us. But I'm pretty confident that Paul, back in the first century, was not writing to the Church of Galatia talking about the freedoms of America, was he? And the liberty of America. I think he's talking about something just a little bigger when he talks about this aspect of stand fast for this liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. He's talking to us about this liberty called our Christian liberty. I got to tell you, though, there's a lot of folks out there, I think, that have a misconception about what Christian liberty is, okay? And I got to tell you, there's just a simple definition for it. And it's simply this: Christian liberty is primarily the freedom of being removed from the debt and bondage of sin and the bondage to keeping the law because of our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's it. That's all that Christian liberty really is. Henry Ironside said this some time ago, that our Christian liberty is not a license to simply do as we please, but it is the freedom to glorify God because our sin has been eradicated. Amen? We need to always remember, when we talk about this aspect of Christian liberty, it's very specific what God has done to give us that liberty. And I must testify, be the first to tell you, that because of this Christian liberty, what a blessing to be able to even lay my head in my pillow at night and to have a peace, quite frankly, that passes all understanding, Philippians tells us. It's a peace that, quite frankly, doesn't make any sense, but I have it. I'm not only at peace with God, but I have the peace of God in my heart and mind, and even more so in my spirit, because of this liberty that God has given to us. What a blessing. You know, I was raised a short time here in South Carolina when I was in high school down in Columbia. Went to a high school down on the east side of town. I actually went a year to the University of South Carolina as a pre-med student. ROTC and things of that nature, and then later ended up even a short time before that ended up even going to Fort Jackson, right down here to basic training. Have been stationed here at Fort Jackson a couple different times throughout my career, but during those high school years and that early college years, there was something that was significant. I was not saved. I was not a born again believer, and my life showed it, quite frankly. But shortly after the fact that I graduated from college and ended up being sent on my first duty station to a place called Nuremberg, Germany, at the height of the Cold War, there was a young sergeant one morning who walked into my office and said, "Hey, sir, how would you like to go to a revival meeting with us tonight?" I thought, "What?" And I thought, "Okay." Called my wife and I said, "Honey, we're going to go to a revival meeting." Got quiet on the other end. I think she fainted. Sure enough, we went to that revival meeting, and I remember clearly there was this guy who stood about that tall. He was, but man, I'm telling you, he preached the fire out of the Bible that night. A guy by the name of Ron Comfort came over there with Larry Brubaker, Mr. Trombone himself. Came over there and preached the fire out of that Bible that night, and I'm telling you, I was sitting back over there in the pew, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. You get saved? No, I got mad. Almost walked out of the service. You got to say, why? Because I had been raised in a church all my life, but I'd never heard the gospel like that. And I'm telling you, when I heard the gospel, I remember going home that night. I told my wife we're never going back, but you know how the Lord works. He convicted my heart, and that second night, I remember I told my wife, I said, "Get dressed, we're going back to church." I don't remember what he preached on. I don't care, but I just remember this. He gave an invitation at the end of that. I shot out of that pew, went forward, and I said, "Hey, you said something last night that I've never heard anybody say." He looked me in the eye and said, "Lieutenant, anybody ever showed you how you can know for sure?" I said, "No, sir." Phil Tucker took a Bible that night. Showed me how to get saved. This young lieutenant, cocky, arrogant, thinking he had all the world answers of the world, accepted Christ that night. And God's never, and he's turned my life completely around by the grace of God. And I tell you, the truth is that immediately this peace just overflowed in my heart and my soul. I had the peace of God. I was at peace with God. And now, from that moment on, God has sent me on a venture, on a track. As I come across people and say, "Let me ask you a question. Do you have that kind of peace? Do you have that peace that is only given to you because of the liberty that has been bestowed upon you by what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary?" And if you don't have that peace, even right now, today, you say, "Brother Willis, I don't have that kind of peace." God makes it very clear how you can have it. It's not hard. It's not something that any of us can do, any of ourselves. We just have to simply ask and say, what does it all entail? It's real simple. It entails the grace of our loving God. It's just simply by God's grace. that any of us have this liberty. What do you mean when you say God's grace? You know, we use two words a lot of times. We use the word mercy and we use the word grace. You've heard people, and sometimes they'll say that they're synonyms, but they're really not. The idea of mercy is that God is not giving us something that we do deserve. But grace is God giving us something that none of us ever deserved. None of us deserve heaven. But because of God's grace, He's offered that as a gift to every single one of us. Because of His grace and because of His love, He sealed the deal. See, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By His grace and by His love, He offered every single one of us a gift. And He said, there's only something that you need to understand in order to accept that gift, or for that gift to be yours, that gift of liberty. There's something that every single one of us need to understand. First and foremost, number one, we're all sinners. If you're sitting here this morning and this is the first time you've heard this, then the truth is, hey, you're in good company because we're all sinners. I'm not pointing the finger at any single one of you. I had to understand that clearly. I'd broken God's laws before. I had gone against His commands, and I had to understand that I'm a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But what I didn't want to understand is this, that there is a penalty, though, for that sin. See, that was the hard pill to swallow when that short guy there was preaching there in Germany, Brother Comfort. He was talking about, hey, you now have a debt or a price tag attached to you because of that sin. And he said, you know, for the wages of sin is death, that separation from God for all eternity. I'd heard about hell and heaven all my life. But man, he brought it personal. You, personally, have a price tag, a debt attached to you because of that sin. And it's a debt that just cannot simply be overlooked by God. It's a debt that somebody has to pay. True? Somebody's going to pay it. Either you're going to pay it, or somebody's going to pay it on your behalf. Praise the Lord, there's a third truth. Jesus Christ already paid the debt by the fact that He went to the cross of Calvary. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I have nothing to boast in other than the fact that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And then God says, hey, look, if I understand I'm a sinner, that there's a penalty, and the provision of sin has already been taken care of and paid for by Jesus Christ's life and shed blood. See, that it took the shed blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. He did that on our behalf. What must I do in order to have that then? If I understand it, just simply put your faith and trust in that work that He's done. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You can't do good works for it. You can't do anything other than just simply accept the gift by faith. Put your trust. See, that word faith, I think sometimes people go, well, that's a big theological term. No, it's not. The word faith just means simply dependence or trust. I'm moving my trust from me to Jesus Christ, who did it all for me. People say, what is that? It's actually the word repentance. When I now see things the way God sees things and I turn from my way of doing it to God's way of doing it, that's the whole idea of repentance. And when I turn and do it God's way and by faith put my trust in Him, He gives us a peace that passes all understanding. He gives us a liberty that, can I tell you something, can never be taken away from us. Amen?
Amen.
And I praise God for that. And there's many in here who share that same liberty already. And it's interesting that we know that. We understand the benefits that we have from this liberty. The fact that as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority to become the sons of God. That we can be removed from all corruption. That we are no longer under the penalty of sin, even though we're still in the presence of that sin. But we're no longer under the penalty of that sin. Amen? Now the power of that sin, we have the power to overcome it, but sometimes we deny the power and get involved in ourselves. Interesting. we have a liberty in that aspect. Even the very liberty that Hebrews chapter 4 says that we can even come before the very throne, the throne room of grace. Think about that. Who else has immediate access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Who has immediate access to the Creator of all? We do. At any moment that we desire to bow the knee and come humbly before Him. Praise the Lord. What a liberty that we have. If you've never accepted that gift, I'm telling you, I'm begging you, don't walk out of that door until you've settled this issue today. You say, why are you saying that to a group here that is primarily a bunch of churchgoers? Because I don't assume anything anymore. I was a churchgoer all my life until I was 22, but I didn't accept God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd heard the truth for all my life, but I never accepted it. There could be one here under that same power, and the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart saying, you need to settle this issue. Amen? Amen. But probably the most of us in here have accepted that gift at some point. And it's to you that Paul is even writing here as he's referring to the church of Galatians when he says these two things in these two verses. Look, if you would, one more time real quick here. And he says this in verse 1. Because to us born-again believers, those who are already saved and born again, this passage here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, there's a couple truths that stand out there, and then there's another true in verse 13. He says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." That first part of that in the Greek, that's basically written as a present imperative, and I'm not trying to... I'm not a Greek scholar, but I will tell you this, it's written as a command, and as a command to stand fast, and therefore also to do this not only just one time, but to continue to do this every single day. What does that word stand fast mean? It means to persevere. It means to stand strong. It means to remain firm. I constantly think of a soldier who is out there maybe on guard duty, and he's guarding, and he's saying, I've got this great truth that I have to stand firm to protect it, to guard it, to persevere, to make sure that no one is going to harm it or try to take it away. That's how Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is talking to the church in Galatians. He's saying, you need to stand firm in this liberty. Because see, the opposite of standing firm is to be weak-kneed, to be complacent, to be lax. And I'll tell you, the moment that we do that with our Christian liberty, do not be surprised when people try to take it away from us. Do you understand what I'm saying? And he said, not only are we to stand fast, but the second part of that verse, he makes it clear. He says, don't become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know what he's saying here? Do you know it's possible for us to get involved in some things that God already told us we should no longer be involved in. And in that particular case, we begin to get entangled again with those very things that God separated us from. Paul's warning this church said, don't do that. Don't get entangled again with those particular things. He was talking primarily to this church about getting entangled again with false teaching regarding faith versus the law, but also generically against any teaching that would go against this simplistic doctrine of faith. And then in verse 13, he makes it very clear, and he says this. He says, for brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. See, what Paul here is saying is, if we take our liberty for granted, folks, I got to pull this down just a little bit. We can actually fall into the trap of believing that since we are saved, that we can just simply live any old way we want to. And can I tell you, that is absolutely contrary to the truth and contrary to the doctrine of Christian liberty. If we do not stay on guard, we can even go back into the things and be drawn back into those sinful things that draw us away from that sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the fact that you can lose your salvation. But we can lose that sweet fellowship with Him when we start taking our liberty for granted and start living like the rest of the world. We can get to the point to where we can actually get involved in some sinful things. And all of a sudden we feel like we have no power, we have no fellowship, we have no personal relationship with God. Anybody ever been there besides me? Come on. Listen, at my home church, I teach a Bible study every Thursday night. A Bible study basically for men who have been addicted to pornography. And I'm telling you, that thing of pornography is absolutely just running rampant in this country today. Statistics say that 80% of the men in mainstream churches around the United States, 80% of the men and women have been in pornography in some way, shape, or form in the churches itself. These are church members. These are people who profess to know Jesus Christ, but are saying that in some way, shape, or form, they have been involved and or seen or actively participating in pornography. How many of you say that's sad? Can I tell you what's even more sad? The statistics say that 50% of the leadership of the churches are involved in the same thing. It's an epidemic that is absolutely just running rampant through our churches. And because of what has happened, I believe it's because of a forfeiture of what Paul was preaching there in verse 13. To where some have said, you know what, I'm a born-again believer and I can just basically live in the old way I want to, even to the point of being involved in things that we know that we should not. And God says, God forbid, let these things not even so be mentioned among us, let being participated in. Wow. God makes it clear that we can abuse our liberty and take it for granted. We can even begin to be more focused on ourselves and even serve self instead of serving God properly and serving those in our community and even in our own churches. See, the whole purpose of our Christian liberty is to honor and glorify God and to serve and love one another. And when we are taking that for granted or we're not using that the way that God would have us to use it, it does have an effect. Not only on our churches, but it also has an effect on our society. Because when the churches stop being what they're supposed to be, it does have a direct effect on that society out there. When we're no longer being the light, the beacon, the salt, we can become so lax and complacent that we can become a stumbling block to them that are weak. 1 Corinthians verses 8 and 9. We can stop being the salt and light that we're supposed to be. The local results may be that churches will begin turning from the things of God and godliness and turning to the things of the world. Churches could actually lose their influence to a lost and dying world. People will not get saved. Souls will perish. Is that significant? See, that's the damage of what can happen in verse 13 if we start using our liberty for the flesh. And we're not talking about only churches. When churches fail to be what they're supposed to be, eventually it has the impact on society. Eventually a society will become upside down and seemingly out of control and even live as Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah 5 and verse 20, when he says that they will call that which is good evil and that which is good an evil good. They will call that which is dark light and light for darkness and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. By the way, does that sound familiar at all? Because if it doesn't, just turn on the news for about 5 minutes and you will see that that is a truth. That is exactly where we live today. That we live in a society today that has basically changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Used to be a time when we talked about Romans chapter 1 and how bad that's going to be when we begin to experience Romans chapter 1. Folks, listen, we have gone well beyond the bounds of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is in our rearview mirror, not in front of us. We see it portrayed every day in the lives that's going on out there in society. So, Brother Willis, thank you for encouraging me right there with all of that on July 4th. But we need to hear it. Because, see, on July 4th, it's called Independence Day. We have a greater independence, a greater liberty. So instead of just helping you to see what the problem is, let me give you a solution to all of this, okay? Because it's real simple. God's solution is extremely simple. First and foremost, we need to take personal responsibility for ourselves. And if there's any sin in our lives whatsoever, we need to be honest with God and simply proclaim what he says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Who's that written to? That's to you and me. That we can keep a short account with God on a daily basis. If there's anything whatsoever in your life today that is displeasing to God, we need to be living 1 John 1:9. See, because Psalm 68 says it this way, that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them, he shall have mercy. To them God gives mercy, to those who confess it and forsake it. God may be touching your heart today and say, hey, he's touched me, that there's something that I need to get right with God. Personally, that's what we need to do. Corporately, there's another thing that we as a church need to take into consideration on a daily basis from the standpoint that is told to us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And listen, please, I'm not trying to take an Old Testament verse that is specifically written to Israel and to superimpose that into the churches in America. But I will tell you that there is a principle that is easily applied to there. And that principle makes it very clear that if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. Stop. That's a boatload. God says, look, we as churches need to get together and come to the realization that there's a personal responsibility, there's a church responsibility that comes from the standpoint of saying, my people, my church, those who are called by my name, first and foremost need to humble themselves. We are so full of ourselves. We're such a proud people. Sometimes I think God needs to just kind of whack us off at the knees a few times just to get us our attention. He needs to humble us a bit. And listen, it'll come. There'll be a day. But you know, wouldn't it be so easier that we just choose to do it ourselves? That we would humble ourselves? That we would seek? That we would seek God's face, that we would pray, that we would get to the point to where we would turn from our wicked way. We'd get to a point where we'd say, Lord, I'm not going to allow anything in my life that should not be there. You know, that's called holiness. Be ye holy as I'm holy. Have you ever heard that before? That's what God's expectation is, that if there's any wicked way in my life, Lord, you show me so that I can get rid of it. I can take it to the altar and I can just drop it right there. Because I know it's already been, the penalty of sin has been removed. Any presence of it in our lives is because we've taken it back up. We need to take it to the altar and say, God, take this away. I give it to you. And when we do that, God says, then I'll hear from heaven. You got my attention. I'll forgive your sin. And God even says, I'll even heal your land. Folks, listen. We talk about revival in this country. But here's a question. Do we really want revival? Yes or no? We say it, but do we really want it? And if we're going to really want God to move in this society, he's got to move in these churches. And he's got to move in my own soul. I've got to take personal responsibility, corporate responsibility. And God says when we do, I'll heal your land. I'll forgive you. Do you know we can pray on behalf of our nation right from here? God, forgive our leaders. Forgive our administration. Forgive the choices that some of these folks make. God, forgive the decisions of all of the killing, the abortion, all of these things. God, forgive us. God will hear that prayer. But it's got to start with us. I close with this thought. We as Americans have been given one of the greatest gifts or blessings from God through our forefathers, liberty or freedom as a nation. We as Christians have been given the ultimate gift, blessing, freedom from sin, death, and hell. My question is, what are you doing with those freedoms today? God help us that we would never take them for granted, that we'd lift them up, stand fast, persevere, protect them, and give God the honor and the glory for what he's blessed us with. Amen. Father, we thank you so very much for this time. I just pray that your work and your will would be done. And Lord, help us to never take these liberties for granted that you have given unto us. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
And as we talk about the theme of our country, we need to think about our personal responsibility and what the Lord wants to do in our life. And we're going to give you an opportunity here in just a minute. If the Lord is working in your life, we're going to sing a song. And if you'd like to do business with the Lord in your seat, you can pray there. If you would like to come up front, I can pray with you. If I can be of help to any of you, I'd be glad to do that. But if there's anybody here that has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's where the freedom starts. So as we take our hymn books in just a minute, we're going to sing and give you a chance to respond. Let's take our hymn books, if you will, and let's go to number 496. 496. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him I freely give. And really, it gets down to the point, are you trying to run your life or are you allowing God to run your life? Would you give in to Him? Would you respond and say, Lord, I will submit to you today? Let's stand and sing number 496.
All to Jesus I surrender.
For the peace that He gives through Jesus Christ and the freedom that we have. Thank you for that message this morning. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. There's a table in the back, of course, and Chaplain Wilson will be back there. I'd love to talk to you and interact with him. And thank you for coming today. We were privileged to have you here on this 4th of July. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this blessings that you've given to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for our country. And Lord, as we come today, we confess our sins, our personal sins, Lord, and we pray that you'd forgive us. We pray for, we confess our lethargy as a church, Lord, not being focused on what you'd have for us to do, and we get sidetracked with so many things. Lord, we also confess the sins of our nation, Lord. We're turning our back on you, and Lord, help us to turn back. Help us to share the truth as Christians. Help us to share the truth of your word to people around us. Lord, we do thank you for our country. Thank you for this day we can celebrate the 4th of July. Thank you for your providential working. As we sang in our national anthem, the power that hath made and preserved us a nation, we thank you that you are the God that has shed your grace on us. And we pray that we'd be ever mindful of your gracious kindness to our country. Help us to turn back to you. In your name we pray. Amen.